G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two openings, Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 5, oh man, I love what I do. But I just so look forward to Sundays as well. And this stuff that God's put on my heart, you know, like what I started with 2 weeks ago, and we're going to continue on. You know, if you allow this to sink into your heart, it will change your life, right? It's not a matter of maybe it will, maybe it won't. It will. It'll change your life. It'll change your body in terms of enjoying health. It'll change your finances. It'll change everything. It is life transforming. And that's not my opinion. That's the truth. That's the truth, you know. And anyway. So I really, you know, like I want to encourage you, if some of this stuff is going over your head, or it's kind of like, well, I'm not sure I've really got that, then get on the website and download them. They're all free downloads, and go over them and over it until it gets into your heart. So Romans 5 verse 17, give me an oi if you're there. Oh, I'm so looking forward to this. So if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice it says, when you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it says you may reign. Is that right? It says you may reign? No, it doesn't, does it? It says you will reign. So it's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. It says when you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. Doesn't just say you will reign in your relationships, you will reign in your job situation, you will reign financially or socially, you will reign in your health. It's all of them. Yeah. You will reign in life. And the word reign, the Amplified brings it out. It says they will reign like kings. You're not just going to do a little bit good. A king, compared to all of the other subjects of the kingdom, a king lives in style. God wants you and I to reign in life. He wants us to live extraordinarily well, not just struggling to get by, not just barely making it, hoping that maybe we'll get that job or hoping that maybe we'll get that promotion. He wants us outperforming others. It says when you receive abundance of grace, you will reign as kings in life. And what it's talking about is an extraordinary level of success in your life and my life. If you can point to success in your life and it's been through your hard work and through your snappy thinking, then you have just done for yourself and that's it. Because the level of success God desires for you and I is far beyond what we can do for ourselves. It's a level of success so extraordinary where people are coming up to you saying, how is this happening? And if that hasn't happened to you yet, I want to stir you up to make that a desire for you. Because this scripture says when you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. You will reign. It is inevitable. That's why I've said to you, you know, like the stuff that I'm sharing, it is life transforming. It is inevitable that you will reign. You don't have, some people are chasing the success. I want to be successful in my job. I want to be successful in my business. I want to be successful in my health. They're chasing that. Don't chase that. Just receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And automatically it will produce that ability to reign in life. It'll just do what you can't do. Hallelujah. So look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we've been talking the last couple of weeks about what's so amazing about grace. And I just don't have a release to let it go. I was planning on actually, because remember, it's receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So there's two things we have to receive. The last couple of weeks, I've just been looking at receiving abundance of grace, looking at this issue. Well, what is so amazing about grace? And I was thinking that today I would go on to the gift of righteousness and what does that mean? But I can't let this one go. And so I just want us to spend a bit more time considering what is so amazing about grace. Why do we need to receive this abundance of grace? Hallelujah. So let me recap a couple of things we have talked about, and then I want to build on that. We saw that grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor. You can't work for it. That's why when the favor of God comes on you in your workplace, you will be promoted far above and beyond other people, not because you worked hard, although you will work hard, but there's just an uncanny success in everything you do. You know, when I was a school chaplain, I outperformed the vast majority of school chaplains. But that wasn't because I was so clever. I didn't even know what I was doing. I remember when I got the job, they showed me around. The previous chaplain took me for a couple of hours and introduced me to some key staff members. And then he said, all right, you're on your own. See you later. And I'm sitting in my office. And I thought, what do I do? So I opened the filing cabinet and I got out the role description of a school chaplain. And I read it. And it was like 3 pages long. I read it and I thought, all right. So I put it away and I'm sitting there and I thought, what do I do again? Yeah, it was like one of those documents that kind of said a lot but didn't say a lot. I didn't know what I was doing. So it wasn't like because I was so clever or anything like that. I was just the right person at the right time. And it was His favor that was on me. And the number of times, whether it was staff at the school or other chaplains, when they would hear about the things that God was doing, they would come up and they would say that. How are you doing that? Even students would come up. They would hear different, and they would go, how are you doing that? And I'd just say, it's just God. It's just God. I mean, our budget. When I started as a chaplain, the budget for my chaplaincy, the donations that were coming in, the budget was just a little under $20,000. When I left, it was over $200,000. That's God. That's not because I was so clever. God wants us to reign as kings in life. When I left, we were managing multiple chaplaincies. Other chaplaincies were saying, can we join you? Can we join your committee? We just want to learn. We want to see how it's happening. And we ended up managing these multiple things. Hallelujah. So grace is God's favor. You don't work for it. You don't have to try to earn it. It's His favor, and he wants you to receive abundance of grace. He wants you to receive overwhelming favor, whether that's in your work or whether that's in your body in terms of your health or your finances. He wants you to receive that. That's why it's not totally surprising when Jenna shares that her fees were paid, $500. That's just favor. Whoever paid it didn't even have the decency to say who they were. But that's all right. It's favor. Hallelujah. And so we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. And if you need to hear that again, you can grab that from the website. And it comes, you know, this favor of God, it doesn't come because of what we do. This scripture you've just looked at, are you still there to Ephesians chapter 2? It says, by grace you were saved. That word saved means healed. It means delivered. It means protected. It means promoted. It's the Greek word sozo. It says, by grace you were saved or healed. Or protected, or delivered, or promoted, or prospered. It means all of those things. It says, by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, it says. You can't boast about it. It's not because of what you did. So if in your life everything you got is just through your hard work and through your hard study and through your hard efforts, that's wonderful. That's great. I'd rather you work hard than not work at all. But you ain't touched what God has for you. Because he wants to bring, by grace, by his favor, which is unearned and undeserved, he wants to bring you into a level of success that others are coming up and saying, how are you doing this? How is this happening to you? I hope I'm building a desire in your heart to flow in that. We also looked at how God is, it's not just his unearned, undeserved favor, which is wonderful, but grace is also God's enabling power. And to read the scriptures, and when you see the word grace, replace that with the enabling power of God or his enabling power, it brings a whole new dimension to the understanding of grace. Let me give you some, I gave you some examples last week, but I'll give you a couple of new ones that I looked up just this morning. In 1 Corinthians, you can write these down, we're not going to look them up, but I'll just read it out. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than others, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God which was with me. Now that's wonderful, but now if we replace that with the enabling power of God, listen to how it fills it out. But by the enabling power of God I am what I am. And his enabling power toward me was not in vain. Yes, I labored more abundantly than they did, but not I. It was the enabling power of God which was in me. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency for all things and an abundance for every good work. If we replace that with the enabling power of God, it says God is able to make his enabling power abound towards you, that you have all sufficiency. Do you remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And he said, 3 times I asked the Lord to remove it from me. What did the Lord say to him? Who remembers? My grace is sufficient. If you translate that with enabling power, you suddenly understand God is saying, Paul, my enabling power is sufficient for you. He wasn't saying, Paul, just endure this. You're just going to get by and see what you can do. My enabling power will carry you through this, Paul. Let me just say also, Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I could preach a whole message just on that. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a sickness or disease. All right? He says it quite clearly if you look it up in 2 Corinthians 12. He says it was a messenger of Satan. And really, it took the form of persecution. And I could prove that to you just beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've studied that out quite a bit. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearer. If we replace that with the enabling power of God, it makes so much more sense. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart the enabling power of God to those that hear it. We can speak the enabling power of God into others that are around us by imparting grace. Hallelujah. So that's some things that we have talked about. We also saw that the scripture says we've got to receive grace. You don't achieve grace, you receive it. Right? How do you receive it? The Bible makes it clear. It's by faith. It's by faith that we receive the grace. So how do you receive your healing? It's by faith. Healing comes because it's an expression of God's favor. You don't have to work to get healed. You don't have to memorize the Hebrew version of the book of Ezekiel and then you'll get healed. You don't have to read 16 chapters a day. Don't have to pray on your knees for 5 hours. It's part of God's goodness, his love for you and I. It's freely by grace that we receive it, but it's through faith. So Josh, I'll get you to come out here, and Ben and Jono, would you just, I want to just refresh your memory to what we did last week. So would you guys come out? Yeah, Josh and Ben over here, and Jono, you're over here. So Josh is like the model of a typical believer, all right? And as believers, there's different times we have different sorts of needs, right? And so we could have the need for wisdom, All right? The scripture says, by grace you were saved. It's grace that makes everything that God has for us available. So grace, this is, he's a picture of the grace of God. Grace possesses the wisdom that you need. You're in a situation and you don't know what to do. You need wisdom. Grace has it. You might be in a situation where you need healing. Grace possesses the healing that you need. You may be in a situation where you need finances. Grace possesses it. It says, by grace you were saved. That word saved means healed. It means promoted, protected. Everything you need. You may be in a situation where you need victory. Grace possesses victory. You may be needing peace in your life. It's like, man, it's just like if I could just have a day where I just have peace. You can have peace every day. It's all there. God has put that. By grace, he's provided that. You may need approval just to know that I'm okay. God thinks I'm all right. It's there. But you know, here's Josh, the typical believer. Everything's there by grace, but he's got none of it. What does it say? It says, by grace you were saved through what? He's got to use faith. The Bible says faith is your servant. When you start speaking and acting in line with what God has promised you, you release faith, which is your servant, to go to grace and get what you need. See, grace makes all of these things, but faith takes. And so it's wonderful that God's done all that, but Josh can suffer with sickness and he can suffer with financial shortage and a lack of peace and all of those other things unless he releases his faith. The same with you. God loves you. And you may be suffering with all sorts of illnesses, or you may be suffering with just financial problems bigger than you can count. And God loves you. But you'll never experience it until you release your faith. And the way you do that is you get in agreement with what God has promised you. You find what he's promised you in the Word, and then you speak it out and you say, I don't know how. You can just say that. I've said that many times. God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but this is what you said. That's what I choose to believe. So we'll assume that that's what Josh has done. He needs healing. So get ready, Grace. He needs healing. Find healing for him. He needs healing. So he's prayed and he's released his faith for healing. And faith, when it's released, is a servant, and it goes and it gets that healing. Awesome. Let's say Josh had a need for finances. Get finances ready, Grace. So he prays and he believes God. And he reads what the Word says and he acts on that Word and he releases his faith for finances, and off faith goes. See, grace makes for faith, but wait. So stop there. So let's say on the way, while faith is going to get the answer, because grace has made it, faith is coming to take it. But let's say on the way, Josh is just thinking about his situation. He's going, man, I just never have money. You know, I wish I had more money. You know, what's the point of praying? Like, it just doesn't happen for me. You ever done that? Hey? I've done it. I'll admit to you, I've done it. I haven't done it for a while, but I've done it. Right? But what happens? If you do that, you've called your servant back. If Josh does that, he goes, this stuff doesn't work. You know, it's never going to happen. I need to go get another job, or I need to go borrow some money off someone or anything. What have you done? You've called your servant back while your servant was going to get your answer. Are you hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying? This is an answer to some of your questions. Some of you have released your faith and your servant was on the way, but you changed what you thought. You allowed those seeds of doubt to grow up and bring a harvest, and you just thought, oh, this is never going to happen. I don't know what's going on. Never works for me. Obviously, God loves others more than he loves me. And you've called your servant back when you do that. Grace makes, faith takes. How do you receive the favor of God? How do you receive the enabling power of God? It's by faith that we receive it. Praise the Lord. Give these guys a round of applause. Thank you very much. You can sit down. Hallelujah. So we did look at a little bit of that last week, but I wanted to kind of show you, I didn't sort of show that bit about like what happens on the way, you know. You know, some people have this fixation about how long do I have to wait? You're asking the wrong question. What you should be asking yourself is, what do I believe? What do I believe? So if it's a financial issue, how long do I have to wait? That's the wrong question. Well, what do I believe about this? Do I believe that God's going to supply my need? If I don't believe it, well, I better get matters into my own hands and do something about this. How long do I have to wait till I get that healing? That's the wrong question. What do I believe? Do I believe that by His wounds I was healed? Hands up if you're a believer. All right, put your hand down. Now, hands up if you believe you're going to heaven. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. How long is that going to take? Can you see that's the wrong question? What do you believe? So what if heaven takes you another 40 years? Are you going to stop believing? Oh, it's not working. As if I'm going to go to heaven. You have to ask yourself, what do I believe? And then you act on what you believe. And if you're not sure what you believe, well, then I would suggest you need to go back to what God has said to you and begin to meditate on those things. But don't call your servant back. When you release your faith, let your faith go and take it. And I'm telling this is simple, but it's not always easy. There are sometimes your situation looks grave. Sometimes your situation looks hugely challenging. But the Bible says we don't walk by what we see. We walk by faith. Is that right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 20. I want to show you something really exciting and interesting. If you've been doing your Bible reading, you've been reading through the book of Genesis. And just on Tuesday at Pete and Jules' home group, we went through Genesis chapter 20. And there was just so many things that just popped out to me from that. I just thought, this is just too good to let it go. And particularly because there's a number of you that are doing your Bible reading and you've read through that. And certainly at the home group, we talked about it. I thought it'd be good for us to have a look, because this just opens up this whole issue about grace and faith at another level. Genesis 20 verse 1, give me an oi when you're there. So we're going to read through this chapter and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you...'" I love that, eh? God just doesn't mince his words, eh? Yeah, if God says you're dead, right, if he says that to you, you better be worried, eh? God just... "Indeed, you are a dead man." Where is it? Verse 3. "You're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She's my sister"? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also stopped you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abram and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. You know, Sarah must have been an absolute stunner. She was like in her 80s, possibly even in her 90s at this stage. And this wasn't the first time that Abraham had done this. He'd gone into places, into foreign nations, and he'd said to her, tell everybody you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me so they can get you. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell wherever it pleases you. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. And so she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, if you're like most people, you will be thinking, reading through that, and this came up as a subject even at our home, at the home group at Pete and Jules' place. What's going on with Abraham? I mean, he lied, you know, and then it's the king that got in trouble because of Abraham's lying. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to point out to you a couple of things as we build in there. Hey, if you look at verse 17 and 18, it says, so Abraham prayed to God and God healed. Everyone say healed. God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Everyone say because of Sarah. Because of Sarah. This word, it says, Abraham prayed to God and God healed. That word healed is the first time that healing is mentioned in the Bible. It's right here in Genesis chapter 20. There's a principle called the principle of first mention. And that principle basically says when a key word or idea is mentioned for the first time in the scriptures, there are fundamental truths that bring understanding about that key word or idea. So for example, the word love. The first time the word love appears in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, and it's when God says to Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, the one that you love, and sacrifice him to me. Why is that significant with the law of first, the principle of first mention? Because it's the love of a father for his son, which is exactly what then God did in return for mankind. He gave his son that he loved for you and I. And so this principle of first mention, when a key word or an idea first appears in the scriptures, it's good to take note and have a look at it, because it can often, not all the time, but it often brings fundamental understanding to that issue. So here is the first time that healing is mentioned in the scriptures. So what does this tell us about healing? It tells us a lot about healing. And this is going to really excite you, because it excited me so much as I meditated on this. Hey, it says, notice it says that Abimelech's problems all came about because of Sarah. Did you notice that? It says that in verse 18. It says the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. When she was taken away from Abraham, Abimelech and his entire household started suffering sickness. And then after Sarah was restored, and Abraham prayed, they all got healed. What does that tell us about healing? What does that reveal to us? It reveals a lot. Hey, this story is an amazing picture of the role of grace and faith in everybody's life. You know, Abraham is known as the father of faith. He's talked about in Galatians and he's talked about in Romans. He's talked about in James. He's talked about how it was his faith that stood out. He wasn't a perfect man. We could see that even in his story. And I'll come to that towards the end. But he is famous for trusting God. That's the outstanding thing that we can get, is that Abraham trusted God when God said to him, look at the stars, Abraham, because Abraham said, God, I don't have an heir, I don't have any children. And Sarah and I, we're past having children. We're too old now. And God said to him, look at the stars, Abraham. And he looked at the stars, and God said, count the stars. And he said, I can't count them. And he said, that's how many children you're going to have. And the Bible says he believed God, even though it made no sense. See, faith doesn't need to be logical. You don't need to understand how. You don't even have to understand why. You just have to recognize, is this what God has said to me? Okay, I'll accept that. That's what Abraham did. He trusted God to have a son, even though he was nearly 100 years old. He trusted God when he was asked to sacrifice his son, even though he didn't understand how this was all going to pan out. And because of that, Romans chapter 4 says that he is the father of us all, talking about his faith. Abraham is a picture of faith. Sarah is a picture of grace. What's the outstanding thing that we can join the dots about Sarah? Is she was obviously beautiful. Abraham said that about her. Sarah, you are so beautiful, they'll kill me for you. Tell everybody you're my sister. What does grace mean? The original word grace, charis, means that which has inherent beauty, that brings joy or pleasure. Sarah is a picture of grace. In Galatians chapter 4, Sarah is contrasted with Hagar. Hagar was the bondwoman, the one who was born into slavery. Sarah was the free woman who was born free. That's grace. Hagar represented Mount Sinai, the law, the rules, the regulations. Sarah represented Mount Zion, the love of God that comes freely without you having to do anything to get it. And when you take grace away from faith, which is what happened with Sarah and Abraham, that's when you're going to get in trouble. That's when Abimelech's problems started to manifest. And that is a picture of the role of grace and faith in your life and my life. When you separate Sarah from Abraham because they were meant to be together, when you separate grace from faith, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. Hey, and we are often finding ourselves in positions where we are taking grace away and trying to do things just by faith. Can I get those boys out? Where's Josh? Is he around? Can you grab Josh for me? And then you guys come out. I'm going to show you a demo of what happens. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it doesn't matter. Come out here, Ben, and I'll get Sam, you can come out, and Ant, would you give us a hand? So you can be over here, so you'll be grace and your faith, and Ant's going to be the believer. It's all right, sorry, mate. It's all good. Grab a seat, you can watch. Hallelujah. See, what happens if you take grace out of the picture, so I'm going to get you to sit down, so as if grace is out, then remember grace has everything that you need. It's got your healing, it's got your wisdom, it's got your finances, it's got everything. But if you take grace out of the picture and you're a believer, now you're trying to use faith to make your healing. You're trying to use faith to make that provision. But faith doesn't make. Faith only takes what grace has made. That's why you can't use your faith. Like, remember we talked about that the other week? Like, can you believe God for anything? Can you believe God to be successful at robbing banks? No, you can't. Because God hasn't provided that in grace to be successful at robbing banks. Faith can only take, you can only use your faith for what God has given by grace. If you take grace out of the picture, then the believer is trying to use his faith to make and also take. And that's when it just becomes hard work. Thanks, guys. You can grab a seat. Thank you, Sam. Good job. Hallelujah. Everything becomes work when you're trying to make your faith do what grace can only do. If you want healing, oh, you know, I've read the word. I know what it says. I pray in the Spirit. I've given my tithes. I get to church. I speak the promises of God over myself. What more do I need to do to get my healing? You're trying to get faith to make. You've removed Sarah from the picture of your life. When you're trying to get your faith to do what only grace can do, you'll move into legalism, hey? Now you're trying to earn what God has given to you freely. You're trying to work for it, hey? When you fail to understand this, this is when you fail to understand a lot of things about God, hey? In that story we read in Genesis, did you notice that Abraham lied? That was an issue that came up in the home group. Abraham lied, and that wasn't the first time that he'd lied. He'd lied also to the Pharaoh and about the same thing. He lied about that. But see, if you don't understand the role of grace, you're going to look at someone's actions and go, unworthy. Do you realize it's not your actions that make you worthy? It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. It's Jesus' actions that make you and I worthy. You and I aren't going to be able to come into the presence of God and say, hey God, I can talk to you today because I've read 15 chapters non-stop. That's not going to put you worthy before God. It's by grace that we access everything that God has for us. Hey, how could God bless Abraham when he lied? That's the question that so many ask. And when you're asking that question, you've lost sight of the grace of God. It wasn't Abraham's right actions that made him right before God. It was his faith. The Bible says that in Genesis 15. It says, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous. It wasn't because, oh man, I lied again. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me now, I'm right. No. He just believed God. He was still doing the wrong thing. But he believed God. I'm really going to open this out next week, but I do want to talk about this particular story. You know, let me share with you another scripture. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 28, it's quite a famous scripture. Most of you would know it. It says, "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Hands up if you're familiar with that scripture. And then it lists all the blessings of God. You know, you can make the mistake of reading that and thinking that when I obey God, then therefore God will bless me. That's law. That's legalism. These blessings that are listed in Deuteronomy 28 are the blessings of Abraham that came out God basically said to them, if you keep the commandments, you will be blessed. If you don't keep the commandments, you won't be blessed. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you have to run everything through the cross, because not everything in the Old Testament is applicable for the New Testament believer. And to think that your obedience will bring the blessing of God, you're living in Old Testament times. You're trying to earn what God has freely given to you by grace. If we could do that, if we could earn the blessings just by being obedient, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross and go to hell. The blessing of God doesn't come in response to your performance. It comes because of Jesus' performance. Jesus fulfilled the law, and then God put us in Christ. So when God looks at you and I, we're in Christ, and He looks at and says, "You're complete." And it's by faith. It's just us trusting God. It's our faith that makes us right. Stay in Christ and you are blessed. Every blessing in Deuteronomy 28 belongs to you and I. Just stay by faith in Christ and you're a recipient of it. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. That doesn't mean to say that God's not going to call you to do things. There will be things He'll call you to do, but you think you're going to earn it? Do you really think you can earn 100-fold? Go try talking a bank into giving you 100-fold. Banks are struggling to give you 1.5%. 100-fold is 10,000%. You can try for 30-fold. See if you can convince them for 30-fold. 3,000. Give me 3,000% on my investment. They'll laugh you out. And God gives it to you. You think you can earn that? No, you can't. It just comes freely by grace. Well, Pastor Les, are you just saying we can live how we want and God will just bless us anyway? Are you trying to say that we don't need to obey God? I'm saying God has already blessed us. And it's in Christ. And when we stay in Christ, we receive every blessing. I'm saying that God loves you regardless of what you do. You could do the wrong thing every day for the rest of your life. It will not change how God feels about you and what He thinks about you. I'm saying you're a fool if you don't obey God, but God loves you, fool. You know, if you choose to disobey God, it'll never change how God feels about you. Never. But it will put you in a place where you can not experience His protection. It's like He's got a force field and you're walking away from that force field. There is great benefit in doing what God tells us to do, but it's not to earn the blessings. Just stay in Him, abide in Him. The blessings just come, they flow. They just happen. Isn't it interesting that in Hebrews 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame, all the men and women of faith are mentioned in there. It mentions Abraham, but it never mentions how he lied. Why? Because when God looks at Abraham, He sees, "He trusts me. I'll overlook all of his shortcomings." And that's what He does for you and I as well. When you put your trust, you could be addicted to 100 different things. You could have the worst habits in your life. You could be sloppy in everything you do, but it'll never stop God from loving you, and it'll never stop you from accessing His blessings, because it just comes by you trusting Him, and He'll overlook every... And if someone tries to say a negative word about you, it's like God can't even hear him, because He sees that you trust in Him. I'm going to prove this to you beyond a shadow of a doubt next week, but I just do want to introduce it, because in this passage, it talks about how Abraham lied, and I know that's a question that comes up. Abraham lied twice to protect himself, yet he's known as the friend of God. Why? Because it wasn't his actions that made him the friend of God, it was his willingness to trust God. You can be a friend of God as well. Just put your trust in Him. Just trust Him. "God, I trust you. I don't know how this is going to work in my life. I just trust you." Moses killed a man and he hid his body. Yet the Bible says that God spoke to him face to face, and never was there someone that spoke to God face to face like Moses did. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but it never talks about how he killed a guy. David got another man's wife pregnant and then had that man murdered so he could cover up his wrongdoing. Yet, he was known as a man after God's own heart. It's not because of your actions. It's your trust in him. When you choose to trust him and believe what he's promised you, that's the greatest honor you can do. And when you do that, God says, I don't care whatever else is going on in your life. As far as I'm concerned, you're right. And that's what he did with Abraham. So Abraham had a problem with lying. You can go to God and say, well, what about his lies? And God says, what lies? As far as I'm concerned, this guy's right. He's my friend. You want to speak badly about my friend? You know, when you put your trust in God and his goodness, he doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see your imperfections. He sees your faith. Hallelujah. What's so amazing about grace? You know, the difference between grace and works is the difference between religion and relationships, isn't it? Religion tries to do things to get acceptance. Relationship does things because of acceptance. Religion is built on a set of do's and don'ts. Relationship is built on a set of done's. It's done. Receive it. Religion produces resentment. You know, when you've got rules and regulations, you become resentful, hey? That's what religion does. Relationship produces love and laughter. Religion imprisons a person. Relationship liberates a person. It's interesting that Abimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham. Hey, and the scripture says, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And he also said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. You know, I want you to notice what's happened. Sarah was put back with Abraham. But it wasn't just Sarah was put back with Abraham. Then Abimelech gave him wealth and riches. Cattle and oxen and sheep. Gave him all this. And then he said, here, look, all my land. Choose. Where do you want to live? Go on. You just tell me where you want to live. You can live there. What's that a picture? If Abraham is a picture of faith and Sarah is a picture of grace, when you bring grace back into your life and you restore it to the place that it should be, God will enrich your faith. Abraham got rich. Faith gets rich through grace. The goodness of God comes because of his love, hey? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. He just loves you. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to enjoy prosperity. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to live in peace. He's not holding anything back from you and I. He's saying, I love you. I want you to have this. Yeah, but Pastor Les, why isn't it happening in my life? It's the wrong question. Just get into agreement with him. And instead of getting impatient with it, just say, God, you know, I know that you have paid a dear price to bring this in my life. So I'm cooperating with you. And if I'm missing anything, you're going to show me. I trust you, God. You're going to show me. You don't have to remind God. You have to get on his case. Like, God, what about this situation? Are you going to do something about it? No, he knows that situation. He knew it before you knew it. He loves you. He wants you to enjoy all of the benefits that come by grace. When you begin to walk in that grace of God, knowing that these favors and this power is freely given to me, and I just trust in that, it becomes a rest. You know, the work that you and I do, there is a work that we do, but not to earn it. We work to come into the place of peace and joy. That's what you work to do. It's getting that promise of God that just seems so far away, like, I don't know how that's ever going to happen for me. It's getting that promise to... How do you know the faith is really primed in your life? When you have joy and peace. When you're beginning to rest. Your circumstances could look completely the opposite. Your circumstances could look dire. They could look desperate. They could look like everything is going to fall apart, yet you've got a peace in your heart and a joy in your soul, and you just know, yes, I don't know how this is going to happen. It's just going to happen. That's the work that we got to do. That's the fight of faith, to come into the place of rest. That's what we work. We get that promise and we speak it over ourselves. We meditate on it. We picture those things until we have that peace. And it does it. That confidence and that peace, it'll bubble up. If you give it time and you meditate on it, it'll bubble up and it'll become a reality in your life. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that today? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I really want to encourage you. I'm just so aware of, I'm doing the best that I can, but this is something that I want to encourage you to meditate on. God loves you so much. And He is not looking at you with a clipboard ticking off what you have done and what you haven't done. He is not looking at you, shaking His head in disapproval, thinking like, when are you going to get your act together? He's just looking at you and He's saying, just trust me. I started that work in you. I'll finish it. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just walk with me. I'll get it done. I know what you need. You don't have to remind me. I know what you need. Just walk with me. It'll happen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.